In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Most loving and affectionate Father, we continue contemplating the resurrection of your Son. Help us to understand the true meaning and purpose of the prayer that we enter into, seeing the value of these hours that we spend in contemplation. Help us, O most loving Father, through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary, to know your Son and thus know you, to be open to the movement of your Spirit, so that we may love each and every day more completely that which you have shown us to be, yourself as a loving and affectionate Father. We ask this through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Mother of the Lord, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, just this over here is kind of like the human being, the second part. And reality, all reality comes through the five senses, sight, touch, and so forth. And all of the ideas that I have and all the things that I have come through these senses. In me, I have kind of like a power of a cloud of unknowing, because there is this area here where all there's static. Here's the deepest part of the soul right here. This is where there's the mind and the will, and then right after that is the deepest part of the soul. That's where God, the indwelling of the Trinity, my inner being, the real me, where my fundamental love for God resides, and the most blessed Trinity is there. But there's a cloud so that it comes across my awareness, and it's not so much as an intellectual, but it's a sense of nothingness that we have oftentimes when we're in prayer. In order to have a perception of God in me, I've got to have a miracle. We've talked about that before. In order to perceive the presence of God in me, he has to give me something. He has to create this movement within me. So I've got to break through this cloud of unknowing. And all the above, the senses and everything else, makes so much static that God has to shut that off for me to get here. Now, oftentimes, like in this area, we're kind of dealing with the senses by shutting them down during a retreat. We begin to pull back the senses. And once in a while, God will make a breakthrough and give some of himself. When he does that, he dims the other things. He dims them. So all of a sudden, the senses begin to kind of push in the background. All of a sudden, I get this sense of God. And in giving me himself, he gives me no idea, no insight, no understanding, no spiritual consolation, no thing. This no thing is a perception of God. In fact, St. Teresa of Avila would say this, no, capital N, thing, nada, she says, the great nada. God is the great nothing. And why? Because God, being a pure spirit, cannot be felt. And so when we actually have a perception of God, we have a perception of nothing. To experience God this way is called nothingness, with a capital N, because it's God. To taste God is like tasting nothing. A sense of nothingness. Oftentimes this is called dryness in prayer. Therefore, console yourself with this idea that this is God. In the beginning, it's definitely hard to take. Yet eventually, a spiritual quiet will overcome you as you begin to recognize this spiritual nothingness. And you begin to call it and see it for what it really is. So we realize that this sense of nothingness, being God, is one of the greater graces compared to all the other graces that we can receive. Oftentimes people look toward the senses and they sometimes feel that that's really God. This is, oh yes, I had, this prayer was wonderful. But really, when you feel that sense of nothingness and you're filled with distractions and That's a better prayer. A distracted prayer is oftentimes better prayer than if you weren't distracted at all. Remember I told you about praying the rosary, why the church gives greater indulgences? Because it's a pain to pray the rosary with other people. It's difficult. When prayer becomes distractions and all these things, God is giving himself. And so what happens is all these other things come to us and we feel this sense of nothingness, and we have to realize that we're literally proving our love for God by conquering it. Every return from a distraction is an act of love. Now, let me get here. Here we see God communicating, okay? His insights, his consolations, his lights, his understandings. And oftentimes, we will have desolation, dryness, boredom, even illness. When he gives himself, we have this nothingness, this nothing. Not his insights, not his consolation, not his lights, not his understandings. But that means that he is giving himself to us. As I say, reality comes through the senses and through who we are. Usually the soul starts off with vocal prayer. One lifts one's mind and heart to God. The Mass, for example. It's never wrong, ever, to spend a lot of time in vocal prayer. The office, the Mass, the Rosary. Now then there's intermediate prayer, which is half with the lips, half with the mind. One pauses every now and then, for example, when something strikes them in their office, or say, for example, you're praying the rosary. The rosary actually is intended to be a jumping point into contemplative prayer, meditative prayer, because the Hail Marys aren't what is important. What is important is the mystery. Once you have the mystery, the Hail Marys become like the Om of the transcendental meditators. It becomes the background sound. And the purpose for those Hail Marys is to give that background music, so to speak, so that we can contemplate and really focus on the mystery. That's the goal of the Rosary. So that's kind of what the Rosary wants. The Rosary wants us to enter into this intermediate prayer, which is half with the lips and half with the mind, pausing whenever we get to something that is heartfelt. Jesus teaches by what he does as well as what he says. And he shows us and teaches us the value of meditation. He meditates. So we go to the Gospels, and we not only are taught that Jesus goes off by himself, he always goes into the silence and he communes with God. He's entering into meditation. So what we do is we use the Gospels. We become very familiar with them. But sometimes one likes to be there. They get a reaction. They're content. They're following the life of Christ. They're going through scriptures. And all of a sudden there's this, you know, without any labor at all, just lifting your mind and heart to God, all of a sudden it becomes contemplation. I'm there. I'm actually seeing all the things that are going on. I'm actually being there. I realize that I am part of the mystery. I am part of what is being spoken of in Scripture. It's just nice being there sometimes. I like it there, the persons, the words, the actions. The active contemplation that takes place. But there comes a time when it gets even simpler than that. And so, the affections begin to move. Everything becomes, it starts going to a growing simplification. It's constantly moving this way. Because when we have the affections, all the affectations of our body, all the things, the senses here, we see that we have faith, hope, love, thanksgiving, respect, wonder, you know, generosity, contrition, desire, joy, courage. All of these things are going on in our minds when we are meditating. And by out of necessity, they become quieter. They grow in a simplicity. And so all of a sudden, it becomes intuitive. We enter into a prayer of quiet where all of a sudden, we don't have to say anything. All of a sudden, we understand without moving through all of the processes that we have to. It becomes rhythmic, so to speak, where it's just, it begins to happen. It begins to flow on its own. And there's silence. That's one of the important reasons why Ignatius wants us to find the silence, to find the silence within ourselves, even a silent place. And all of this growing simplification, almost seems like like two terms that don't fit, leads to a union, this union with God. And the saints speak about this in many, many, many ways and always expressing it in a kind of this union of love. But it's a favorite theme. So many start out with the union and they end up with just God and the person, just God as the source, as the sole aspect of my heart, of all my love. St. Francis, when he got to this union, after all of this, he kind of went into the background. It was all there, but it's something that's deep inside. It's kind of that intuitive thing. St. Francis, remember I told you, he would just simply say, my Lord, my God, and my all. Like, my Lord, my God, and my all. And that's all he could say. Christ in me and I in him. I love you. Don't just say, God, I love what you love. Just do it. In order to gradually give himself and nothing else, he's got to do some weaning of us. He wants to give himself totally, but he's got to wean us off things. It's like taking a baby off of milk. Give it a steak. The baby says, this is junk. But if he tries it, you want nothing but steak. The bodily part of my devotion is strong in contemplation and meditation. The bodily part of my devotion. God says, now, okay, that's the senses. That's all this stuff going on over here. See, all that stuff is strong in meditation and contemplation. When God gets rid of the five senses, there becomes the prayer of quiet. And only partially are the senses taken over. But until all of the internal senses are removed as well, only then, when those are removed, can I have full union. In other words, I can't do anything because my will and my mind are completely united to God only, with nothing else getting in the way. That is called the night of the senses. And that is usually the fall of most apostolic men. They say, what the heck is happening? I don't feel anything anymore. I've got nothing. God takes away all sensible devotion from him. The night of the spirit, full union, the prayer of quiet, the night of the senses. All of these move forward. See this here. This is basically what happens. Now, even though this is a ladder and all of these things go up, and you'll always revert to vocal prayer, always. There'll never be a time when this will not be part of your prayer. But oftentimes it'll go to intermediate, sometimes go to contemplative, then back to vocal. It'll go to the night of the senses or the quiet and then go back to the vocal or intermediate. It'll go back up here to the night of the spirit. That's what St. Teresa of Avila speaks of often. St. Francis of Assisi suffered this night of the senses for two solid years. St. Teresa of Avila, 8 years in the night of the senses. Never once having any kind of movement in any other direction. The light of the senses, this was just gone. And most people give up. She talked about giving up. She didn't like it. She couldn't stand it. But then there comes a time in this prayer of quiet, this sense memory isn't taken over, and therefore are still our distractions, most certainly. Then the prayer of quiet. There are a lot of distractions, for the imagination is still active. But there comes a time when the whole interior sense business is taken over. Everything. And that's called the dark night of the soul. All the senses are gone. You don't feel anything, you don't think anything, can't do anything. Our Lord holds you up for the work that he wants you to do. Usually the saints went into a cave when this came about. Saint Benedict went to Subiaco and stayed there. Didn't speak to anybody. But then you get to like that. It becomes second nature, like breathing. You begin to enjoy this. And then God says, you know, I want you to like only me, not that. And so God comes in and takes all these things away, the dark night of the soul. They call a shrink for you, send you to a mental institution, say you're nuts. Actually, I was in a place, or a place in St. Louis, and there was a young man who was a brother. And the psychiatrist had said that he was addicted to love. He had a mental problem because of it. This was years ago when they were crazy. And I looked at him and I said, you were addicted to love. You're shaking all the time. And I said, he was a young guy. And I said, what do you mean addicted to love? Why did they send you here? And he said, because I spend too much time before the Blessed Sacrament. And I said, when did you start shaking? And they finally convinced me that I was addicted to love and it was a bad thing. That's what he was going through. Exact thing that the saints went through. Because of his love, because of his desire to spend that time. He called him crazy. During the night of the Spirit, you will be persecuted. And I have seen this with my own eyes, especially after the council when everything went crazy. How many good men and women were persecuted. This usually takes about a year, this dark night, night of the Spirit. And then you get the mystical espousals. You're so purified, there's no danger of slipping back. He can give you raptures, gifts, visions. It doesn't matter anymore. There you have the living flame of love. He has taken over the whole shebang. The whole thing is taken over by God. You lose all sensations, everything. You're perfectly purified. So what does God do with the soul? He gives back every single thing. He trusts you. And there you have the transforming union. Always is the highest form of prayer. Activity is perceived and felt. It is the closest a human being can come to the beatific vision, the transforming union. One has a double-track mind. They can build a house, counsel someone spiritually, and yet never be out of this state of union. He gives everything back. That's why at the end of their lives you can hear them speak of the sweetness of prayer. But you are never in one place. As I said, it was up and down. But to know these different places, to know the effects and what happens within our soul is extraordinarily important. Wherever God wants to lead me, on that ladder, St. John calls it a mountain. Many fall off and they start all over in the next retreat. It's foolish to do that. In these meditations on the resurrection of Christ and the visions, the message is this. The news is finally good. Sins are forgiven. Mercy is freely distributed. The poor are enriched. The hungry are fed. The lowly are exalted. God is love. My gladness, consolation, and joy must lead me to a deeper appreciation, a clearer grasp, a stronger conviction, and a greater sense of the divine contact that we are able now to have with God. Now keep all these things in your mind when you're doing these next meditations and all throughout the day. See, once you have these in your head, they're going to be there all the time. And this transforming union, kind of the goal of every single one of us, and I don't care what you are, I don't care if you're a priest, a nun in a convent, a layman, a spouse, a grandma, a grandpa, doesn't make any difference. So many have achieved this. If you simply allow God to guide you and never, ever, ever be afraid, especially in the spiritual life, God will lead you at the pace that you can handle. He will never take you someplace and not give you enough grace to deal with it. So look at your contemplation the next hour of prayer. Think of all the things that have gone before. All of the things from the first days of this retreat, from the fall of the angels to the creation of mankind to the birth of Jesus to his public life, the Sermon on the Mount, his passion, his death. Look at it all because it's one great movement of love. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Most loving and affectionate Father, you open our minds, our hearts, our souls to so many graces. Through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary, we beseech thee, always be open to the movements of your grace. May we never fear your love nor your holy will. May the Blessed Virgin Mary teach us that your will is our joy, so that we will always be willing, through her example and her guidance, to not only seek your will, but when we have found it, to follow it the best we can. We ask this through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Mother of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Oh.